Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Welcome to Jesus 911 Two Man Car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. And happy Tuesday within the octave of Easter. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Paul, welcome, my friend.
Jess. Love to hear that echoing through the atmosphere. Jesus Christ is King. He is King. He is Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise Yahweh.
you know what? That's the essence of Christianity. And I'll tell you something that we want to talk about it today. Candace Owens, it appears that she got let go or fired or terminated by the Daily Wire for proclaiming that Christ is King. Now, I know the Daily Wire has, you know, Jews and Protestants and Catholics, but I thought that it was kind of an organization where, you know, people of faith kind of put their differences aside and they try to work to promote a culture of life and to work against the Great Reset. But it appears that, you know, Candace's statement that Christ is King was a bit too far for some of the owners or some of the people that run the Daily Wire. But good for her. She's not even Catholic and she gets it.
Yeah, Jess, didn't we have a conversation not too long ago that Candace Owens is at least trending toward Catholic?
At
least that's what I'm hearing. That. She, you know, that if she's not Catholic, let's pray that she soon will be Catholic.
She's around the corner from that, Paul. I'm telling you, just the way she's talking. You could tell she's being saturated with Catholic thought.
Yeah. And with today's articles, Jess, this is just a good reminder that a lot is made up. We say a lot about the Judeo-Christian values that we have. And you know, we just link Christianity right there with Judaism, right? And yes, the roots, in fact, do embrace Judaism, but sometimes we forget that, as you're going to talk about today, the church is the new Israel of God.
Yes.
And that the nation of Israel, whatever remnants are left, they're under the curses of the covenant.
Yeah, it's not the same Davidic kingdom prior to Christ. After our Lord Jesus Christ came, the book of Hebrews tells us he established an eternal, everlasting covenant.
Yes.
And the book of Hebrews also tells us that all the prior covenants are obsolete.
Hey, amen.
Yep. So let's, here's an article. It's put out by Gab, Andrew Torba. He's the owner and founder of Gab. It's called Christ is King. And I don't care if that makes me anti-Semitic. I'm not sure Andrew Torba is evangelical or Catholic. I've heard both. I've heard people say he's a Catholic. I've heard he's an evangelical. Nonetheless, he's a Christ-loving follower. He says,
yes.
Christ is King, and I don't care if that makes me anti-Semitic. In light of Candace Owens and the Daily Wire ending their relationship last week after the factual statements she made about Israel and Jews, I think it's a good time to answer a serious question from a biblical perspective that far too many American Christians get wrong. Just who are God's chosen people? Okay, he nails it. He's going to nail it here.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Andrew Isker wrote an excellent piece on the subject a few weeks ago, and I encourage you all to read it with eyes to see. American Christianity has been utterly devoid of the orthodox, historical, and biblical perspective on this topic for far too long. But thankfully, many Christians are waking up to the truth of the matter. When people like Candace Owens speak these truths and stand their ground despite being canceled, more people come to see this truth with their own eyes. I encourage you to pray for Candace and her family because her journey in fighting for the truth has only just begun. We must stand with her against these wicked and evil people. They will stop at nothing to silence and intimidate her. Trust me, I've lived it. The past few years have been very difficult for me. I faced an onslaught of stalkers, doxing, harassment, and credible threats of violence against my family because I dare to proclaim the truth of God's word on the internet in front of millions of people and provide a platform for millions of others to do the same thing. When the world is telling you that you cannot proclaim certain truths about God's word, you have a duty and an obligation to share those truths even more. This is a requirement. You cannot pick and choose which parts of God's word you want to defend and believe in. It's all or nothing. Want to pick it up from there, Paul?
Yes. While these trials in my own life have certainly been challenging, they have been worth it. More and more people are waking up to the reality of who is really running this country into the ground. The truth of this reality cannot be contained by any amount of censorship. Candace is very brave for speaking out about these things from her very large platform, and we must stand with her amidst these attacks. She could have kept her mouth shut, kept her head down and low, and ignored the patterns of behavior and truth that is there plainly to see, but she didn't. Far too many influencers take the money and keep their mouths shut. Candace did what Christians are commanded to do, speak the truth boldly. You know, just as I read that, I think of, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The devil is all about, you know, money and trying to silence the truth. And so many people just take the money and shut up.
Yeah, yeah. Paul, you know something? Candace Owens, I know she was born and raised a Protestant, very smart young lady, but she God put her in the right place. What do I mean? She married one of Scott Hahn's top students. Her husband is steeped in Catholic thought, especially in scripture, apologetics, Catholic theology, patristics, salvation history. And so out of love for his wife, I've been told that he has her on a reading list, and she's open. She wants to learn. She admits that that's an area that she really wants to research. I also know that they attend a Catholic mass on Sunday, and I've been told by people that see her that she veils. So just wanted to add that there.
Hey, Jess, the social kingship of Christ. It sounds to me like, the Bible talks about, if a believing wife be with an unbelieving husband, that her faith sanctifies their home. Well, if that's true, we know that a believing husband,
formed.
Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. A well-formed believing husband will certainly bring blessing to his wife.
Absolutely. Pick it up from there, Paul.
Yeah. I don't think many of you realize what time it is. In the past few months alone, both South Dakota and Georgia governors signed bills codifying the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism into law. This definition includes claims of Jews killing Jesus being anti-Semitism. Guess what that means, Christian? You can no longer share Bible verses such as Matthew 27, verse 24 through 25, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15, and many others, which clearly and unequivocally state that the Jews killed Jesus Christ. That's a fact of history.
Right.
The Stone Choir podcast recently released an incredible episode on this subject. If you only listen to one podcast this year, I highly encourage you to let it be this episode. You should share it with your pastor or priest. Let's also not forget Rabbi Ron DeSantis and his recent flight to Israel to sign similar anti-IA legislation for the state of Florida, making it illegal to pass out flyers in the street that Jews find offensive. Flyers that happen to contain some of these very Bible verses I mentioned above, as well as other factual and verifiable information on them. So just this idea of censorship, as you can see, and this is what people need to wake up and
it's
realize.
It's happening on the right as well.
That's exactly right. Because you have to remember, the Republican Party is not the is not synonymous with faith. Okay,
correct.
I know we like to think so because their platform doesn't have anything inherently evil on it.
Right.
But to that extent, we can agree with Republicans. But the reality is we fight for the reign of Christ in civilization. That's what we stand for. Yeah. And the Republican Party does not. Okay.
Christ is not mentioned in the platform. Yeah. Now, individual Republicans may be Christians, mm-hmm. but it's not part of the platform. Correct.
Yep.
It says here, Communist China isn't doing this. The radical left isn't doing this. Red state governors are doing it we'll stop right here. We'll pick it up on the next segment. You're listening to Jesus 911. We're talking about Christ the King. We had a great article here from Andrew Torba.
Yes.
And I think he makes some very, very good points. You're listening to Jess Romero, Paul Clay, Two Man Car. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll pick it up. Christ the King. We're back. Two Man Car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. We're talking about Christ as King. Well, well-written article here by Andrew Torba from Gab. And he says, red state governors aren't doing it at the behest of their Jewish donors, and Zionist Christians are standing by and letting it happen. In other words, Andrew Torba basically just said that there's a lot of Jews in the world that are very influential.
Yes.
And they're not Christ-centered Jews. I mean, we're not talking about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You know, mm-hmm. we're not talking about Peter and Paul. And what I mean by that, I know this is unpopular to say, but for example, if you just look at who controls Hollywood, you can just see the producers and directors, most of them are secular Jews. Mm-hmm. Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, CEO Jennifer Salk is a Jew. Walt Disney, CEO Roger Iger, Jew. Paramount, CEO Brian Robbins, Jew. Warner Brothers, CEO Michael DeLuca, Jew. Paramount Global, Chairwoman Sherry Redstone, Jew. Netflix creator Mark Randolph, Jew. Apple Chairman Arthur Levinson, Jew. Comcast Corporation, CEO Brian Roberts, Jew. Happy Madison Productions.
We get the point.
Okay. I can go through the whole list. And what I'm saying, Paul, is there's two types of Jews. You got the St. Paul, St. Peter type of Jew that embraced their Messiah. And then you have the Pharisee type of Jew that rejects Christ. As Christ says in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own accepted him not. So let me continue on this article here. For several years now, Andrew Torba says, I've ended all my emails and blog posts with the phrase, Jesus Christ is King. Asserting the kingship of Jesus makes his enemies tremble. Simply invoking his name in conversation will make them cower in fear. There's power in his name, and there's supreme authority in asserting his kingship, which is precisely why these demons are trying to prevent you from saying Christ is King by calling it anti-Semitic. Shortly after Candace Owens started proclaiming Christ is King in front of her millions of followers, many Christ-hating Jewish leaders started attacking her character on X. This is a common occurrence when prominent figures in conservative circles proclaim the name of Christ in conversation, and it's why, unfortunately, many Christians in conservative media circles rarely bring their faith or talk about Jesus at all. Mm-hmm. Candace fired back at these despicable rabbis with factual and verifiable information about the state of Israel and the nature of political and social influence that Jews have in our country. Candace's Jewish boss, Ben Shapiro, didn't like this one bit, and so now she no longer works at Daily Wire. You want to pick it up from there, Paul?
Sure. Following her departure, a familiar narrative broke out from conservative incorporated circles. The claim that saying Christ is King is anti-Semitic when it is said to an unbelieving Jew. New sins are being fabricated from thin air, not by the Christless pagans on the left, but by those who claim to be Christians on the conservative right. Andrew Clavin, an ethnically Jew convert to Christianity, who also works for the Daily Wire, did a segment on this controversy following Candace's departure and made this claim. His segment is so bad on so many levels. It hurts my heart that many sincere Christians will listen to this man and take what he says here seriously. But make no mistake, this is straight from the pit of hell. Like many others, Clavin says that those who proclaim Christ's kingship are anti-Semitic. This entire segment is about him elevating his Jewish ethnic identity above the identity of Christ. He is not concerned that the kingship of his Savior is being attacked. He is instead concerned that his ethnic tribe is being offended by that kingship. And Jess, that is a sobering thought when you think about that. Continuing. He is in error and should be rebuked. Clavin then continues to bear false witness against fellow believers in the segment by claiming that those of us who proclaim that Christ is king also believe that God has abandoned his chosen people and that he has broken his promises. Nothing can be further from the truth. None of us believe God has abandoned his chosen people. First of all, the Bible is very clear. God's chosen people are Christians.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. The Bible is very clear.
Yes.
God's chosen people are Christians.
Yes.
Not unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Jews. 1 Peter 2:9. God did not abandon the Jews. They abandoned him, and they killed and rejected his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-15. None of us believe God has broken his promises. All of his promises were fulfilled in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. There are no special side promises to unbelieving Christ-hating Jews. They missed the boat 2,000 years ago. Boy, he's letting it out.
Boy, this guy's doing some power preaching. Continue. This is good stuff.
Yes, he is. The good news is that they still get back on the boat if they repent. And this is the caveat. If they repent and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is Christianity 101.
Paul, that was St. Peter's proclamation in the book of Acts chapter 2. That was the first homily given by the first pope to the Jews. Exactly. What this guy said. And nothing has changed. Just because we're in the 21st century, we're not modifying the message. The message can't change because the messenger doesn't change. Continue.
Amen.
Continue.
Yes. Stating these facts isn't anti-Semitic. And even if it was, it wouldn't matter. Christians are required to affirm these facts because this is plainly what the Word of God says. When you deny the Word of God to appease the feelings of Christ-rejecting Jews, you are sitting at a table that Jesus flipped over and denying Christ himself. Wow. Jess?
Let me pick it up from here.
Yeah, pick it up.
The very worst part of Clavin's segment on this topic is that when he tells us about his friend, Ben Shapiro, he claims that if Ben were to embrace Jesus Christ, it would cause devastation for his life. He would be worse off. No, that's a lie. He wouldn't. Clavin apparently believes God wants Ben to continue to reject his son. With friends like this, who needs enemies? This is madness. As Christians, our heart longs for the salvation of our unsaved friends and family. My own heart longs for Ben Shapiro to repent and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's unthinkable that Clavin would say this as a Christian. So who are God's chosen people? Those who are in Christ, regardless of ethnicity, are part of Abraham's seed. Those who deny the Son, regardless of ethnicity, do not have the Father. Galatians 3:29, 1 John 2:23. Romans 9:6-7 states, quote, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children of Abraham." Close quote. In Romans 11, Paul uses the metaphor of an olive tree. The natural branches, the Jews, were broken off because of unbelief. And the wild branches, Gentiles, were grafted in. That's you and I. Yet there's hope that the natural branches can be grafted back in only if they accept Jesus Christ, who is the root. Revelation 22:16. The old covenant was completely fulfilled and rendered obsolete with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. This marks a transition to the new covenant, which is open to all through faith in Jesus Christ. Want to pick it up from there, Paul?
Sure. No one who rejects Jesus Christ has any covenant with God simply because of their ethnic background. God's chosen people, initially referred to as the Israelites, but has now been expanded to include all who believe in Jesus Christ, irrespective of ethnic background. This is based on passages like Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, which emphasize unity in Christ regardless of ethnic distinctions. What are God's people chosen for? The answer in both New and Old Covenants is simple: Jesus Christ. You can't reject him and be part of God's chosen people, period. If unbelieving Jews aren't God's chosen people, then what are they? Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus Christ, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son, 1 John 2, verse 22. This verse highlights that at the heart of being Antichrist is the denial of the core Christian belief in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. The concept also extends beyond individuals to what John calls the spirit of Antichrist, which was already at work in the world during that time. This refers to a broader movement or attitude that opposes or seeks to replace Christ. Which is exactly what modern Jews wish to do today, thus making them Antichrist. That's right. The spirit of Antichrist flows.
Yes.
So when they call you anti-Semitic, you need to be calling them Antichrist, because they are. One of those words is in the Bible. The other was made up by Antichrist Jews. If that offends you, take it up with God. Make no mistake about it. The demons attacking the kingship of Christ during Holy Week is no coincidence. But rest assured, brothers and sisters, the gates of hell will not prevail. Christ is king, and I don't care if that makes me anti-Semitic. Deal with it. You know what I say, Jess, and I always say it on this program: if the truth offends you, you need to be offended. Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross has redeemed the world. I don't care if you're Catholic. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're a Muslim. And I don't care if you're a claim to be a Jew today. Christ has redeemed you by his sacrificial death. Therefore, he is Lord and King. Now it's up to you. Now that he has brought you close, that redemption has opened the way that we can approach God. If you don't approach God, it's on you. And that's exactly what the Jews, they're stuck back in 2000 years. They didn't get the message when they were expelled, when the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, wide open, that Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, has departed.
Yeah. Some of them got it because the Catholic Church was started by Jews, all of it.
Yeah.
Our Lord, Our Lady, the first Pope, all the 12 apostles. But that's why the Catholic Church went from Jerusalem, because they rejected Christ. And they went to Rome. They went to the Gentiles. And headquarters was now transferred from Jerusalem to Rome, because it was no longer an ethnic religion. It was an international religion. There's no more Jew and Greek, slave or free man. We're all one in Christ. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus Christ is King. Christ is King. That's what the church has said for 2,000 years. That's part of the deposit of faith, sacred scripture, sacred tradition. Paul, I'll tell you, the people that have given birth to this whole Zionist movement has been the rapture theology. Schofield, yes. Darby, Dallas Theological Seminary, the whole rapture movement that Christ is going to come back and set up a 1,000-year reign, this is what's given, it's what's created Christian Zionism, or that alliance, which is pushed heavily by the TBN channel, by the way.
Yes. And again, because of the viewpoint, now don't get me wrong. Yes, sacred scripture says, Paul the Apostle himself says that, yes, God has not, failed to keep his promises. He will deal, in his time with the unbelieving Jews in the future. However, at this particular point in time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the promises of Christ belong to the church. They belong to his people. We bear his mark, the indelible seal of baptism. We belong to Christ, and therefore we follow him. And we understand that he not only reigns in our hearts, Jess, but he reigns in society. It all belongs to him. Yeah. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and no one else.
And that's what this next article says very clearly. Here's what the Catholic Church actually teaches about Christ the King. In 1900, Pope Leo XIII said, "The world has heard enough of the rights of man. Let it hear of the rights of God." This sentence is key to understanding what is actually meant when Catholics proclaim that Christ is King. The world has, this is what Leo said in this declaration is not just a spiritual platitude about the next world, nor is it about establishing a theocracy or bludgeoning others with our religion. It is something much more expansive. The Feast of Christ the King. Here's a context. In 1925, the world still remembered the First World War. Formerly Catholic countries were continuing their decline into secularism. The Mexican Revolutionary Government was consolidating its control and persecuting the church. The Weimar Republic in Germany was allowing all sorts of immorality and decadence. And only a few years before, the Masonic government in Portugal had been persecuting the three children of Fatima. Looking around him, Pope Pius XI saw that the world was in the grip of anti-clericalism, its errors, and impious activities. He taught that the panoply of evils facing us today was due to men having, quote, thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives, both in private affairs and in politics. In response, he instituted the Feast of Christ the King to minister to the need of the present day and at the same time to provide an excellent remedy for the plague which now infects society. This feast, based on the doctrine of his 1925 encyclical Quas Primas, was established to commemorate our Lord's kingship, not just over the hearts of his faithful, but rather over every man, family, state, nation, and society. I'm holding that encyclical right here. It's not even that. You can download it from the internet. It was written back in 1925. It's not that thick. This was the Pope's response, Pope Pius XI, his response to World War I and the impending World War II. This was his response to communism, Nazism, fascism. His response was that the only way all of this can be ameliorated and healed and repaired was through the entire world embracing Jesus Christ as King. not just in your hearts, but we're also talking about nations as well, surrendering to Christ the King. Paul, pick it up from there.
Where are we at, Jess?
It says, in what does the kingship of Christ consist?
Okay.
It says, you're going to pick it up. There is a tendency today to treat Christ's kingship, tell me when you find it, as if it was something eschatological, which will occur at the end of the world. This is very contrary to the original spirit of the feast, whose liturgical texts reflected a different and very specific doctrine. Christ said that he was king, but that his kingdom was not of this world. Many seem to think that as God is so far above us, that we do not need to be concerned with honoring and protecting his rights. But by his words before Pilate, our Lord was not abdicating his rights over the world. And he's referencing here when our Lord Jesus Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. A lot of people take that to mean, well, see, it's just a spiritual kingdom. It's just Christ reigns in our hearts, but that's it. It doesn't apply anything political or societal. No, here's what St. Augustine said, as the article says, but by his words before Pilate, our Lord was not abdicating his rights over the world, nor endorsing the separation of church and state. He meant he had come to depose Rome or the civil power. He meant that he had not come to depose Rome or the civil power or to establish a theocracy, because he was planning something much more significant. Paul, are you there? My partner there? Okay. St. Augustine explains his words. After showing that his kingdom was not of this world, he adds, but now my kingdom is not from here. He does not say not here, for his kingdom is here to the end of the world, having within it the tares mixed with the wheat until the harvest. But yet it is not from here, since it is a stranger in the world. It would be a grave error, says Pope Pius XI, also discussing our Lord's words, to say that Christ has no authority whatever in civil affairs. So it answers it right there. Pope Pius XI is saying, anybody that says that Jesus Christ's words do not imply authority over civil matters is in grave error. Civil authority is from God and must be recognized as such. As St. Paul said of civil rulers, quote, there is no power but from God, Romans 13:1. Natural reason alone says that the state has a duty to recognize and worship God, and this must be in accordance with the true religion, which is that of Jesus Christ. Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. He is our king, both by his divine nature and by having bought us by the price of his precious blood. By these two titles, he has the right to be recognized as king. He is king over each individual, and therefore he is also of each gathering of individuals. What applies to each part will also apply to the whole. He is, therefore, king also over our families, organizations, and especially our nations. Paul, did you pick it up from there?
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out where you are, Jess. I had some technical difficulties.
Yeah, it's okay. It's nations, which are gatherings of families and individuals, have a duty to recognize his sovereignty, and he has the right to their homage. The state is sovereign in its proper sphere, but it is obliged by its own nature not only to operate within the bounds of Christ's kingship, did you hear that, Joe Biden, but also to recognize this kingship accordingly.
Yes. Pius XI teaches that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ, which is manifested most perfectly, of course, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I want to say that one again, which is manifested most of course, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I will throw a caveat in there, and I will say, in the holy sacrifice of the Latin Mass, most perfectly.
I know you're. I knew you were going to say that.
Well,
nobody gets canceled here, brother. Don't worry about it. I'm with you.
I might as well let it all out.
Well, yeah. I believe that there are superior graces which flow from the TLM. Yep. Yes, continue.
Yes. As king over the nation, Christ's kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and administering justice, and also in education. And Jess, this is the Catholic Church has always taught the two-sword idea that civil government has one venue of authority there, and the church another. They don't work as one. They are separate, but at the same time, they work together to help man to achieve his end. And so that when that connection is there, and that's why the king of France or Germany or whoever it was, they would get their crown presented to them by the bishop, and that the laws then that would be invoked were just laws and not. And so this idea that we think is so great of separation of church and state is akin to basically separating man from God, and that the state now invokes unjust laws, like two men can marry, two women can marry, women can decide to abort their babies.
Yep.
These types of laws are unjust laws.
Hold that thought, Paul.
Direct result of this separation.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Jesus 911. Yep, separation of church and state. That comes from the Freemasons, not from Catholic Christianity. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
The very essence of Catholic Christianity is that Jesus Christ is King. He's not a president. He's not a senator. He's not a congressman. He's not a mayor. He's not a sheriff. He's not a chief of police. All those people can resign, get fired, terminate, term out. No. As the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 15, Jesus Christ is the King of the ages. In other words, he's never going to leave office. Paul, you want to pick it up from there? This well-written article about Pope Pius XI?
Yes. The church should be established as the state religion, and that the laws of the land should not be negatively Christian. But this, by this, we mean that the law should be at least conformable to right reason and natural law. This is so Catholic, and not go against any aspect of divine law. This doesn't mean that Christianity should be imposed by the sword, or that state legislators should check each potential law with Rome. As we have already said, the state is sovereign in its own sphere. But it does mean that we are obliged to work for the Christianization of society and for the restoration of all things in Christ. These are not medieval teachings fitted only for a Catholic confessional state, nor are they an exercise of 20th century nostalgia today. They are the answer to our modern problems. And I'll say it again.
Wow.
This is the answer to our modern problems. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W peace. That's what the bumper sticker said, and it's true. The kingship rejected and forgotten. Pius taught that this doctrine and feast would both draw attention to all, to and even remedy the evils of rebellion against Christ. Wow. It's so true, Jess.
Continue.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
While nations insult the beloved name of our Redeemer by suppressing all mention of it in their conferences and parliaments, we must all the more loudly proclaim his kingly dignity and power, all the more universally affirm his rights. And if you notice, Jess, the censorship is getting more and more and more. If you speak the truth, they are coming down. They are beginning to legislate against our ability to proclaim Jesus Christ as King. Since the 1960s, however, the meaning of the feast and the understanding of the doctrine have been changed as a result of the failure to implement Pope Pius's teaching. His warnings have been proved true. His description represents precisely what we have seen since the 1960s. The empire of Christ over all nations was rejected. The right which the church has from Christ himself to teach mankind, to make laws, to govern peoples in all that pertains to their eternal salvation, that right was denied. Then gradually the religion of Christ came to be likened to false religions and to be placed ignominiously on the same level with them. It was then put under the power of the state and tolerated more or less at the whim of the princes and rulers. And Jess, this is what I tell people, Jess. We are alive in a time where it's just the remnants left of Christendom. And, the great Western world, the Western culture that the Catholic Church, and I'll say it again, the Catholic Church has built ever since the devil has been waging war, infiltrating the church with imposters, with wolves in sheep's clothing, the Protestant Reformation, the French Revolution, and all these things are designed to erode what Christ commanded us to do, which is to go out into the world, make disciples of men, teach them all that he has commanded, and baptize them in the name of Christ. That is our birthright as Catholic Christians.
That's right, Paul. And Christ the King, this is found, by the way, it's in the book of Revelation many times, chapter 19 specifically. It goes through the power of Jesus Christ. But again, this has been repeated by the Catholic Church, like Pope Leo XIII. He said that the whole world is subject to the power of Christ, the King. The whole world, the political world, the secular world. Who else said this? Well, Pope Pius X also said this. Who else said this? Pope Pius XI also said this. Who else said this? Even Pope John Paul II said the exact same thing in a homily, that the whole world is subject to Christ the King. This is how you know something is part of the deposit of faith. Here it is. Number one, it's found in Scripture, Revelation 19. Number two, it's repeated by popes, one pope after another. Now, if something is just said by one pope and it's not found in Scripture, it's not part of the deposit of faith. I'll make it very simple. Okay, it's very simple. This is the criteria.
What are you saying, Jess?
I don't have any piece things together. If a pope says one thing that no other pope has ever said, and it's not found in Scripture, it's not part of the deposit of faith. It's his opinion. Yeah. But Christ the King is biblical, and it's papal, because it's been proclaimed by one pope after another. Go ahead, Paul, pick it up, finish up.
Yeah. Setting the terms by which Christ can be king would make him a mere figurehead. It would place the true sovereignty elsewhere, be that in ourselves, or, as increasingly the case today, the secular state itself. A mere internal or future eschatological kingship puts Christ and his religion on the same level as false gods and false religions in the public sphere. And that's what we see, just this trending. This is indifferentism. In the encyclical, Pius XI teaches, Pius XI teaches that at the last judgment, Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults. We can see that these insults are already being avenged in our own time. When the teaching of Christ's kingship over society is abandoned, it should not be surprising that the state encroaches into the power vacuum, and that is exactly what we see. In those purporting to be our shepherds, if those purporting to be our shepherds do not defend the kingship of Christ, as well as the immunity and liberty of the church, which is entailed in this kingship, then we cannot be surprised to find that the state subjects the church to its power, interferes with the exercise of her mission, or even suppresses her altogether. And I will turn around and say, and persecutes her. We cannot call Christ our King if we try to interfere with the extent of her rights over us. This is to turn him into a constitutional monarch, or to say with the wicked men in the parable, we will not have this man reign over us. Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Or to say with the wicked men, we will not have this man. And that's what it's all about, Jess. It's about the world. The Bible says that the world, the flesh, and the devil are attempting. They are our enemies. And it's just a flood that, you know, the world wants to reject Christ, just like we just heard it in church. Crucify him, crucify him. That's what the world wants. But guess what? In that crucifixion came the redemption of the world. On the contrary, let us say with love and courage, we will have this man. We will have this man reign over us. Christ is King. Christus vincit. I love this, Jess. Oh, yeah. Christ reigns. Yes. Amen.
Yeah. It says, yeah, Christ is victor. Yeah. Christ reigns. Christ commands. That's a battle cry of the battle cry of the crusaders. I'll tell you, Paul, a lot of Catholics don't even know this.
Yeah.
A lot of Catholics believe that when they hear the term Christ, the King, they think it's a warm fuzzy. Oh yeah. He's just King of my heart. If I believe in him, if I choose to believe in him. Yeah. No, it's far beyond that. It's not subjective. This is an objective statement that Christ is King of the universe. He's King of the world. And his kingship one day is going to be seen by the entire world at the general judgment at the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
And that means also, guess what? Most people don't realize Joe Biden is subject to Christ the King. Okay. Yeah. Nancy Pelosi is subject to Christ the King. Okay, yeah. Those on the other side, Republican Catholics, they're also subject to Christ the King. They have to watch their pen. They have to watch how they vote. They have to watch what they legislate, because everything that they say and do, it's going to be adjudicated, or it's going to come out at their tribunal before the tribunal of Christ the King. Everything they say and do.
Yes, yes. In my house, I had an enthronement ceremony. When I have the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this house is enthroned to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I have Christ the King on the wall. And it's funny because my son, he had some friends over, never met him before a day in my life, young people. And, you know, they grew up like a lot of young people. One of them barely Catholic, the other one, not sure what the other one was, but I gave them a good dose of Catholic teaching, and they absolutely absorbed it, Jess. They absorbed it. It's because when you speak the truth of God to people, if Christ is lifted up, he will draw men unto him. And that is a simple fact. Do not be shy. And if you get persecuted, you know you're doing something right. Do not marvel if the world hates you, for the world hated me before it hated you. And a servant is not greater than his master. We can what the world runs from, persecution and suffering, we go to, because we know that perfects love.
Amen. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord proved that he's the most powerful deadlifter in the world. Yep.
I love it.
That's what Jesus Christ does. He's a deadlifter and the most powerful one that ever walked the face of the earth. Hey, family, that's a wrap. Jesus 911, two-man car. See you next time. Happy octave of Easter. God bless you. Keep the faith.